This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, Nancy is from Massachusetts. Nancy tells a sad story about losing a brother 10 years earlier, tragic accident, and how that her family coped with that loss. And then she writes this: I'm raising my daughter, who is 7 years old, note the age, 7 years old, and I'm telling her to believe whatever she wants to believe. I don't think that my beliefs are any more valid than anyone else's. However, I'm raising her to rely on and to believe in love. Just believe in love. No matter what choices she makes in life, she can always have faith, not in God, but in love, and the love she has for herself, and the mutual love of friends and family. It wasn't until after my brother's death that people started asking, how did your family get through what they had to go through? And then I realized the answer. Instead of Christian beliefs, my parents and other role models in my life instilled in me a profound belief and dependence in love. I was taught without words that in place of God, there are friends, there are family, and there is self. The collective love that we share as human beings is far greater force than anything else I can imagine. I'm not making fun of Nancy in Massachusetts. She has the right to say whatever she wants to say. And I believe she has the legal right to teach her child, her 7-year-old, whatever she wants to teach her. But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? Honey, believe in love. We don't believe in an afterlife. We don't believe in the Lord. We don't believe in the Bible. Just believe in love, and that will get you through. And instantly, I thought of 1 Thessalonians 4 that says, God is the one who teaches us how to love. And instantly, I thought of 1 John 4, 9, I believe, that says, God is love. And so the very thing that she's holding up and say, believe in love and just trust in love, come from the Lord God Almighty. He takes credit for it. Today in our sermon series, we're just continuing right where we left off in 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about taking a second look at death and life. What you believe about life after death will impact how you treat your spouse if you're married. It really will. You will treat your husband and wife differently based on what you believe or don't believe in life after death. I think you'll treat your children differently based on what you believe about life and death. I believe you'll treat your parents differently. Everything is colored, everything's impacted by what you believe or don't believe about life after death. 2 Corinthians 5 is the chapter we're studying today. Paul the apostle is speaking and he says, now we know. We know. Underline. We know. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, your body, is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, in other words, alive, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away or absent from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now, one of the most frightening verses to me in all of the Bible. Yet, I don't think it was meant to be frightening. It's just reality. For we must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Tuesday at lunch, I spoke at a funeral home, not for a funeral. I spoke at a funeral home for a luncheon of ministers and funeral directors about funerals. I'm not an expert about funerals by any stretch, don't claim to be, but for some reason they asked me to talk about it. And several of the funeral directors that were there said that there's a growing movement in our country to get away from the typical church funeral, to get away from a spiritual funeral, to get away from anything that has anything to do with Jesus Christ and hope after death and heaven, etc. People are asking, we want a celebrant, not a minister, which is their prerogative. But we don't want to have anything to do with anything spiritual. We just want to celebrate life. And it reminded me of one of the first funerals I ever conducted. When I was asked to do a funeral for someone I didn't know, this honestly happened with the way I'm describing it. The deceased brother came up to me. And right before I'm getting ready to go up and preach his brother's funerals, he said, excuse me, you're doing the funeral, right? I said, yeah. He said, you're not one of those guys that's going to talk about heaven, are you? You're not one of those preachers that's going to talk about Jesus and you're going to quote the Bible. You're not going to do that kind of stuff like it was something dastardly and evil. And I said, pretty much. That's what I do. And then I asked him a question and I was very serious. I said, what do you want me to do at your brother's funeral? What do you want me to say? And he said, all I want you to say is that he was a good guy. He didn't beat his wife. He went to work every day. He was a veteran of the military, served his country. He was a good, didn't beat his wife, didn't hurt anybody. He was just a good guy. And I told him, I think it surprised him. I said, you write all of that down and I'll read it word for word. And then as lovingly as I knew how, I said, but that's not where the hope is. Your hope in death is not your resume. I hope you figured that out by now. It's not your list of accomplishments. It's not all the nice things you did for the neighbors and how good you were to people at work. That is not what gets you or me into heaven. It's all about the cross, and it's all about the resurrection, and it's all about the promises of Christ. And most people in our country, I'm afraid, don't get it, nor do they care to get it. They not only don't get it, they don't care about getting it. Let's talk about some of the verses here. Let's look at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul uses the language that this body is a tent. What do you know about a tent? Well, a tent is temporary. You set up the tent and you take it down. And I'm not going to get into camping because I've said all I'm going to say for this year about camping. That's the imagery he uses. Your body's like a tent, and then you die, the tent's taken down, and then you have the body that you're going to have in heaven and for all eternity, and you're going to be clothed with a new dwelling, a building made by the hand of God. That's what it says, and I believe that. And Paul says it's temporary. And isn't it amazing all the things we do to preserve a temporary dwelling? I'm not knocking anyone who's had plastic surgery. I'm not making fun of Botox. I'm not making fun of whatever procedures people have done. But all of it is a denial, ultimately, of death and dying. We're trying to preserve the temporary as long as we can, as for many months or years as we can. But Paul said this body is like a tent, and the permanent dwelling is with the Lord.
Well, I don't know about you, but what happens after we die makes a difference to me. I think it should make a difference to you. And it's interesting to look at what the Word of God says about life after death. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you may have missed on CrossHope.
There are a lot of 60-year-olds. And 70-year-olds, and there are 50 and 40 and 30 and 20-somethings who don't get it and understand that this life is not the end, that when we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord as believers in everything Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you believe that as well. Jump to verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I found out in the original this means earnest money. You ever bought a house or a car and you laid down a few $100 bills on a counter and said, I want you to hold this car for me. Here's my earnest money. I'm serious about buying this car. And you paid earnest money or a down payment. And the Holy Spirit was given to us when we came to Christ as earnest money, so to speak. It's the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, we are always confident, know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is one of the most important things I'm going to say this morning. We're basically in two places, two states, two conditions. We're at home in this body, or we're away from this body and we're present with the Lord. You say, is it really that simple? Yeah, it is. Ultimately, I believe we're at home in the body. We're alive, functioning. We have families. We go to work. We go to school. We do different things. But the time comes when we're away from this body and we're present with the Lord. And all of life points to being present with the Lord. And some of you don't think about it right now, but I guarantee you, as you get closer to the latter part of your life, you'll start thinking about it. Because I've known men who never gave Jesus Christ the time of day until they were facing their own death. I've known women who didn't give the Bible the time of day in their life. They couldn't care less about the Bible. But when they came near to the end, they want to know, is there more to this life than just this life? This planet called Earth, there is. It's called to be with the Lord forever. Opal Prater is from Southwest Virginia. If you go to Kentucky and go to Eastern Kentucky, you cross over into Virginia, the mountains of Southwest Virginia. And she writes a poignant story about the death of her husband. She said, 15 years has passed since my husband's death. My children are grown, and I have to admit they turned out pretty well. I catch myself thinking, we didn't do half bad, did we, honey? I heard someone the other day speak of a departed husband. I loved him, past tense. I loved him. How do you get to the point where you can speak of that love in the past tense? If that love is past, why does the memory still have such power over you to invoke both happiness and sadness? I believe that as long as I'm alive, my husband's memory will live in me. I see his eyes peeking out at me from my grandson's face. I find something of his spirit in each of our children. My husband's death affected our family greatly, but his life impacted us more. I want you to listen to that again. That's a powerful statement if you didn't hear it. My husband's death affected our family greatly, but his life impacted it more. Hopefully it will be said of you and me that someday their death impacted us greatly. But their life impacted me more. Their love impacted me more. Their witness impacted me more. I believe she says that love is stronger than death. Do you know how she can say that? Because Christ is stronger than death. I want us to look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, what's interesting about this is the most politically insensitive, politically incorrect statement, one of the most politically incorrect in 2014. I'm meeting people more and more now as I reach this point in my life and ministry, people who not only reject the Bible, they reject any thought of judgment. And people get angry. You want to make someone angry? Quote that verse to them and they say, doesn't God know that's politically incorrect in 2014? Doesn't he get it? Where does he come off saying we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? And isn't it interesting? People will reject the authority of that statement and turn around and stand in judgment of a verse that says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand in judgment and say, how dare the Bible say that? We don't want to be accountable to anybody in our culture today. We really don't. Nobody wants to be held accountable for anything. One of the funeral directors told me something interesting. There is a journal for funeral directors, and they were talking about just 2 or 3 years ago, the number one song that's played at funerals. I thought it would be Amazing Grace. You sang it this morning, or we'll sing it later today. I thought it would be maybe What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, you know, all those kind of hymns came to mind. Do you know what the number one song at funerals was just 3 years ago? I Did It My Way. Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. That captures the culture for me. We live in a culture of people who say, I lived it my way, and I'll die my way, and I'll go to hell my way. And I know that's strong. I know that's offensive, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. I will do it my way, come hell or high water. And that's the attitude that you have come across in people's lives. Some of you know Ravi Zacharias, or you've heard him. Ravi is from India originally. Probably the most articulate Christian spokesman in the world today, Ravi Zacharias. You can hear him on the radio. He quotes a Yale philosopher, Nicholas Walterstorff, who writes about his son that he lost, called Lament for a Son. When we have overcome absence in our culture with phone calls, winglessness with airplanes, summer heat with air conditioning, when we have overcome all these and much more besides, then there will be two things which we have to cope with: the evil in our hearts and death. Now, do you get what he's saying? That in our culture, with our technology, we've got phones and iPhones, and we FaceTime, and we communicate with face pictures of and visual pictures of one another, because we've conquered absence, and we've conquered winglessness by flying, and we've conquered mobility issues by driving. And he says we're solving all these technological problems, but he said when it's all over, we're still left with two things: evil in our hearts, in your heart and in my heart, and death. He's absolutely right. In fact, Ravi says this, there you have it. The inescapability of death and morality are the twin realities for which there is only one solution: life beyond the grave. These two questions give us a hint from the transcending view of eternity rather than being constrained by the temporal keyhole, and point to an answer that comes from beyond the Son, S-U-N, found only in the Son, S-O-N, with a capital S.
We'll conclude this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. Well, today, the conclusion of a message we began on Monday from 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about heaven, life after death, that not only a place has been prepared for us, a new residence or body has been planned for us. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. I close with a story that I almost did not use on the radio. It's a powerful story, but to be honest with you, it's not a happy story. But it illustrates the power of belief in life after death. We'll conclude with this story by Rex, who's an attorney from the Los Angeles area. God bless you as you listen.
He's an attorney, and I don't even know his last name, but he writes about being a missionary in his younger days. Evidently, he had an earlier career as a missionary. And he said, when I was in Brazil serving as a missionary, I met a six-year-old boy, underline that, six-year-old boy, who had lost his mother 4 years earlier when he was two in a horrible train crash. He was saved because his mother wrapped her body around his body and protected him. And he survived, but mom died. He became uncontrollable as a six-year-old except by his grandmother. She would read scripture to him and would comfort him. I believe that the knowledge conveyed by Scripture communicates with our own spirits the truths contained therein, thus the comfort felt by those words so conveyed. I have felt the same sense of comfort from time to time. Now listen to this. When his grandmother read to him about heaven and resurrection, he told her to stop. Stop, Grandma. I want to die and join my mother. I want to die and join my mother. I know there are a lot of issues going on there, probably that he needed counseling. But he believed that he would be restored to life later. And Rex makes this comment here. Isn't that interesting? A six-year-old boy has enough knowledge and understanding, seemingly so, about life and death and eternity. I want to go to be where my mom is, because I know we'll be united in the resurrection at someday. 6 years old. The only hope you have of seeing a loved one again is the cross and Christ. You do know that, I hope. The only hope that you and I have in being reunited with loved ones, a child that you lost years ago, a dad or a mom, a grandparent, a brother or sister, a spouse, the only hope that I see it from Scripture is knowing the one who said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he lives. Either one of the great lies of history, if not the greatest lie or the greatest truth. The only way I could explain tragedy and understand tragedy and life and death and eternity is with Jesus Christ. Until someone shows me a better way, a more truer truth, to use that expression, I'm going to rest my hope in my future in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that ultimately is the decision that people will have to make. Either Jesus is who he claimed to be, or he's not. And if he's not who he claimed to be, he's not the way, he's not the truth, he's certainly not the life. If he's not who he claimed to be, he's not the resurrection and the life, he's a hoax. The greatest liar, the greatest lunatic that ever lived, or the third choice in the trilemma, he's Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Decide. Decide who Jesus is. Why? Does it make any difference? You better believe it does, in living and in dying. His name is Jesus. Let's pray together.
Well, believe it or not, my friend, that is your choice. That's your decision to decide who Jesus is. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Our website is crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.